The following audio is from Life Centre Church. For more information, please visit lifecentrechurch.com.au.
Good morning, guys. For those who don't know me, my name is Shane. I have the absolute privilege of being one of the pastors here at LCC North Lakes, and I get to preach this morning as we continue this series walking through the book of Corinthians. And obviously, there's a lot we're going to look at this morning, but really what it is kind of the conclusion of what Paul has been talking about so far. And we've heard over the last few weeks over and over again this theme of lifting up certain leaders over others. This Paul or Apollos or Peter has just come up over and over and over again. And this is kind of the end of that, where Paul has shown them you're not to regard leaders in certain ways. And then we look this morning at actually how are we to look at these leaders? How are we to see these leaders? Because as they elevate leaders over another, what they're doing is they're bringing a worldly perspective into the church. And Paul over and over again is saying, no, like Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our redemption. Jesus is the foundation, as we heard last week, that we had to build our faith on. And so this morning, what Paul is going to do, he's going to show us, yes, one, like how we are to view these leaders, and then also kind of a bit of an insight into what he thinks is this upside down kingdom of God. They have this kind of immaturity in the faith that sees the kingdom of God in one way, and Paul's kind of correcting their perspective and showing maybe it isn't how you think it is. And so before we do this, I'll just love if you would pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. And thank you that this morning, as we've heard it read, as we're going to walk through and preach about it, I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts, that you might speak to us, that we might understand more of who you are and then who we are in you. And God, we just pray like always that we would leave more like Jesus than we did on the way in. And so we thank you for this in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. When you become a teenager, it's like this moment of realization that, oh, maybe you're not the center of the world. Like our world expands a little bit more and we see there are other perspectives out there. There are other things out there. It's one of these, probably one of the most widening of our perspectives going from a child to a teenager. The season of realization that we go through. It's when we start to realize that there are opinions and responsibilities that we are to have. We start to think that, oh, there are things outside of our little child mind that we've never understood before. But often what happens, and I can say this with confidence, having been one of these things before, is that our realization, the season of realization, is often over-realized. We now think that we actually know everything. We now think that we actually can do anything. We've graduated beyond the need for other people's opinions and perspectives. We have been enlightened beyond puny adolescent understanding. And the teenagers in the room will agree and adhere to this. This is the season we go through. We move beyond a child to a teenager. And then we realize, though, as we grow more and more, this is about kind of mid-20s for males and early 20s, luckily for females, when our prefrontal cortex is fully developed, that, oh, actually, we don't know everything. Maybe we thought we knew everything, but we don't. And the more that we know, the more we realize that we don't know. And the more that we grow as humans, the more we realize we need to continue to grow as humans. And what we kind of see in this letter this morning, we see in this passage is Paul seems to be treating the Corinthians like teenagers, being like, hey, you think you know everything, but you're blinded by your pride. You think you know everything, but you're blinded by your immaturity in the faith. And that I need you to grow beyond what you think you know, because there is a widening, a perspective that you're missing here. And so Paul has already said, like last week and a few weeks ago, that he's been treating them like babies in Christ. He's been giving them milk when he'd love to give them solid food. And so this morning he starts to treat them as their adolescents, their immature, those that think they know everything. And so the first thing he's correcting is their childish worldly view of these leaders in the church. Like we've said, he's spoken about how they aren't to treat these leaders. And this morning he shows us how are we to view these apostles, these preachers of God's word in the church. And he says this in verse 1. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that we be found faithful. Over and over and over again, Paul has been challenged this ridiculous idea of raising up, as elevating certain leaders over others. And he's saying, you need to stop what you're doing. You're missing the point. It isn't about the preacher. It's about the gospel they're preaching. It's about the words that they're preaching, the truths, the mysteries of God revealed to us through the person and work of Jesus. He's saying, so how should we treat these leaders? How should we treat servants, preachers of God's word, as stewards, as servants? Not as celebrities, not as influencers, but servants and stewards of God's word. And like we've been saying over and over again, the Corinthians have been elevating these leaders. We do this today. We live in a society where a celebrity pastor is a thing. Like, how crazy does that sound? We're elevating charisma over character. We're lifting up fame over faith. And what it's doing is it's causing factions in the body of Christ. And we're saying, hey, this is our group. This is our camp because we follow this leader. And this is our group and our camp because we follow this leader. And what we're doing is denying the unity in Christ, that he is the true head of the church, that he is the true king of the universe. But often and sadly, what I see in our world at the moment is this rising view of pastors and preachers as cruise ship captains, where they sit up in their little cabin all by themselves with their little core team, and they try their best to direct the ship through the calmest of waters, all while competing with one another at who can offer the most entertainment and satisfaction. This is what pastors have become in our day, sadly. These cruise ship captains finding the calmest of waters for the people. Because rough waters, we don't want to go through rough waters. I'm going to take you through calm waters, and I'm going to offer you the most satisfaction and entertainment I can. But that's not the call for pastors and preachers of God's word in the church. The call is servanthood. The call is to steward the mysteries of God, the word of God to the people, the good news of Jesus. That's a call for a godly leader, to be faithful in this. And so what that means is I don't have to get up here every Sunday and come up with some fresh revelation, some exciting new message to bring to you, to bring you entertainment and to puff you up. That's not what I'm doing here. My call is to come and proclaim the word of God to you, to preach the good news of Jesus to you. And so I'm free from that. I'm free. I don't have to do that. But what I do have to do is be faithful to the word of God and preach the full counsel of God to us, to my hearts and to your hearts. And then encourage you, put your faith in Jesus, in the God who is good to us. Like, if you get nothing over the next 35 weeks as we walk through this book, my prayer is you get this, that God's grace is greater than our mess and the cross has more power than your sin. Like, if you get nothing from anything that we say over the next 35 weeks, I pray you get that God's grace is greater than your mess can ever be, and the power of the cross is more infinitely powerful than you can ever imagine, greater than any sin that you could ever face. God is good to you, and we see that because of what Christ has done on the cross. And as servants and stewards of God's word, we need to come humbly to the pulpit. We need to preach God's word humbly to the people. A pastor and author named Paul Washer, when asked what he thinks is the greatest, the scariest thing confronting the church in our generation, the greatest harm to our church, the greatest threat to the church in our generation, and his answer was pastors. Pastors who don't know the word of God. Pastors that spend more time on social media than on their knees. Pastors that don't want to just be with Jesus. Pastors that don't stand firm on the truths of the Bible, unwavering. Pastors who aren't faithful to the church, to God, and to his word. This is what Paul thinks is the greatest threat to the church. And so we are called to be servants and stewards. And what I love, actually, Paul gives us this picture with the word servant. He doesn't use the normal word or servant or slave, which is doulos in the Greek, which normally is used. He uses a different word here that gives us this picture of an under rower. And many of you might not know what an under rower is. There's a picture that's going to come up on the screen here. This is an under rower. So when a ship was coming through a storm and the wind was going in the wrong direction, or maybe there was no wind blowing at all, what these men would do, there'd be dozens and dozens of servants under the boat rowing. Rowing the boat through the storm, rowing the boat against the wrong direction of the wind. And their only job was to follow the captain, to keep their eyes fixed on the true captain of the ship and row and row and row that the people of God might get through. This is the picture God gives of leaders in our church, of pastors of the church, under rowers eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the true captain, the true head of the body of Christ. And so this is our call. And the requirement is that we be found faithful. Not charismatic, not entertaining, but faithful. Faithful to God's word. Faithful to the body of Christ. Faithful to love and steward the word of God to the church of God. And then ultimately faithful to Jesus. Faithful in our own walks with Jesus. And what I think the church need more than anything right now is men and women willing to preach the gospel of God no matter who's listening. To stand on the truths of God no matter who is listening. That's what we need in our day and age when we have so many conflicting opinions coming in to the church, so many things we face out there in the world. We need men and women to stand firm on the word of God and faithfully preach it no matter who is listening. And so maybe you're thinking, well, cool, Shane, this seems to just be a lot about pastors and preachers, but what about the rest of us, right? Like, what about the rest of us? Well, this is actually, Paul is calling the church to view the leaders of the church like this. This is your responsibility to see the leaders of the church, to not elevate one over another, but to see them as servants and stewards and encourage us in this. Because I would hate, and I know Kylan would hate a day when you ever came to church, when you ever came to LCC for me or him instead of Jesus. Like, I would hate the day that you ever came through the doors to expect to see me and Kylan instead of meet the triune God of the universe. Like, our desire is to continue to point it back to Jesus. Like, he is your good savior. He is the true shepherd that wants to lead you to still waters, to give peace to your heart, to forgive your sins, to extend his grace into the darkest mess of your soul. And really, we're all called to be servants of Christ. We're all called to steward and preach the good news of Jesus to a dark and dying world. And so whilst, yes, this call is for leaders and preachers of God's word, this call is for all of us as servants of Christ. That we might not hold ourselves up highly, but we might see ourselves as who God has called us to. Because God's kingdom is this countercultural kingdom, this upside-down kingdom. That we might serve and love one another, that we might steward God's word faithfully as we follow King Jesus. And then what Paul does, he goes, okay, so that's how you are to view leaders correctly. But how you have been judging the leaders, how you have been viewing the leaders is misguided at best. You'd be pronouncing judgment on some and lifting up others, but you don't have what it takes to see clearly. He says you can't see into the heart of man. Let's read what he says again. It says, but with me, it's a very small thing that you should judge by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. Paul's like, I'm just going to come and preach faithfully the word of God to you because that's what I've been called to do. And in your judgment on me, like it means very little to me. And so what Paul isn't doing in this moment is going, psh, I don't care what you think. Like, who are you? I'm Paul, capital A, apostle. Like that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's coming humbly to the people and going, hey, like you, I don't care what you have to say to me. Not because I think I'm better than you, because none of us, not even myself, have the ability to see to the heart of man. Like our judgment is cloudy at best. So we can't go around judging certain people because we can't see into the darkness, only Jesus can. And that's why he says, I can't even judge myself. He's like, I don't see anything wrong with I don't see any explicit sin in my life, but I know that there is. That's why he says, but that doesn't make me innocent. That doesn't make me acquitted. Only God can judge. And so our job as Christians is to not go around looking at certain people, pronouncing judgment of, oh, look at their sin. Look what they're doing. Because we don't see clearly into their lives. But the same is true in that we can't go around lifting up certain leaders, lifting up certain preachers like, oh, they're doing amazing things for the kingdom. Because we don't see into the heart of man. And so Paul isn't saying we're not to bring judgment. He spends the rest of this letter critiquing and correcting the church for their behavior and action. Like judgment is a good thing. We're called to judge one another. But what Paul is saying here is that the ultimate judgment of who is faithful, the ultimate judgment of who is following Jesus and who isn't, belongs to the Lord. That at the end of all things, when Jesus returns, it's him, the good, the righteous, the godly, the kind King of the universe will bring judgment, perfect, righteous, holy judgment on a world. Because he is the only one that can see into the darkness. And so, yeah, we can encourage those pastors who seem like they're doing great things. We can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing godly things. And we can bring correction and critique and edification to those who may seem like they're falling into sin. But ultimately, we don't see the heart, nor is it our job to. There's this story about a husband and wife who they get up every morning, they'd sit at their dining room table, and one morning the wife looks out the window and sees their neighbor hanging up dirty clothes on their washing line. She's like, husband, hey, look how dirty their clothes are. Like, someone needs to tell her that her washing machine's broken. Or someone needs to go and show her how to actually clean her clothes. And then the husband just sat there silent, like a good husband. And then the next day, what happened was they woke up again, and the wife looked out the window, and she's like, they're dirty again. Like, you need to go and help her. You're going to teach her how to clean her clothes, because she obviously doesn't know. And this went on for about a week, and then one day the husband got up early, then the wife gets up, and they're sitting at the table having breakfast, and the wife's like, they're clean. Did you go tell her that she's cleaned her clothes? She's finally got it. She finally understands how to use a washing machine. And the husband goes, no, honey, I got up early and cleaned my window. Like, see, what happens is we don't have the perspective. She thought that the clothes were dirty, but really her window was dirty. And sometimes this is how we act as Christians in the world. We look at others and we see dirtiness. We see sin. We see failing. But we have a misguided perspective. And so it's not our job to bring judgment on others. The final judgment of who is faithful and who isn't. Like, we lack the perspective. Only Jesus does. And so our hope, our trust is in a God who will return and make all things right. That all the sin that's been against us, all the injustice in the world will be dealt with by King Jesus, the righteous one. And then those who are elevated above others, God will make it right. That's our hope. Our trust is in him. And so our encouragement is to follow Jesus faithfully, to serve one another, to serve him, to be humble, to come before God, to confess our sins to him and to one another, that we might be forgiven. And just follow Jesus, not get caught up in the things of the world. And pray over time that God might clear our lens, that we might be able to take the log out of our own eye to see the sin in our brothers, that we might help one another follow Jesus more faithfully. This is the call. But also, I want us to see that this isn't just a rebuke and a correction against the Corinthian church, right? This is an encouragement to our hearts. An encouragement that what Jesus says about us is enough. Like, God's commendation to us is enough. Like, who cares what anyone else thinks when the creator of the universe says that you are loved and you are valued and you are approved? Like, this is a reminder to the hearts of the Corinthians, a reminder to our hearts this morning that what Jesus says is enough and he loves you. He loves you. And so we don't need status. We don't need fame. We don't need the approval of man. We have the approval of the one who made the stars and the galaxies. Like, what more could we want? And I say this over and over again, I'm going to continue to say this. If we find our value and our worth in what we can do, in our abilities, in our achievements, we're not going to overestimate. We're not going to overestimate our worth and value. We're going to grossly underestimate it. Because what can you do in this life? I don't care how strong, how smart you are. What can you do that's going to get you to a higher position than co-heirs with Christ? Like, nothing. Like, not, you can't achieve anything in this world that's going to get you to a higher position than co-heirs with the creator of the universe. And so when you place your value, your worth in human abilities, in human standards, in human giftedness, then you're grossly underestimating how much you're actually worth, your actual value of being found in Christ. Like, this is what Paul wants the Corinthians to see. You're being prideful for temporal things. Like, you're missing it completely. And I want us to see this morning, because our hearts have a tendency to seek human approval, like they do. We do things all the time to try and seek the approval of man, to seek the approval of those that we think are a little bit more better than us, that we might be able to bring ourselves up to that level. And Paul's saying, don't worry about man Worry about what God says about you, what he thinks about you. Because when we realize this, we realize that no one can boast. Like no one can boast. Because all that we have has been received freely by God's grace. And this is what Paul gets to. He says, hey, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefits, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Paul's saying, hey, all you have is a gracious gift from God. And so let's not go beyond what the word says. We don't have to come up with these things on Sundays to preach. We don't have to come up with these new revelations. Let's not go beyond what God says about us. What God says about us, that we have been snatched from destruction by the sovereign hand of grace. That we have been saved by grace. Like Paul says, like so that none of us can boast. Like we have been rescued from darkness and brought into light. And so Paul is encouraging us, let's find our identity in God and his word. And then I love this because we kind of get Paul's personality in this bit. He's like, we don't see anything different in you, man. Like, I know you're puffing yourself. We don't see anything different in you. Like, all I see is God's grace in you. And so why do you think you can be puffed up? Why are you trying to puff yourself up? Because all that you have received is grace. And so even when it comes to these leaders who have put on a pedestal, their charisma, their giftedness is God's grace in them, that none of them can boast. It's not about them, it's about Jesus. And I think what we need to be careful of is to perceive like big kingdom influence as faithfulness to Christ. Like those in our world are doing big things for the kingdom as faithfulness. Because like as you read scripture, what I see is almost the opposite. That every time God uses someone to do big things for his kingdom, they're normally people in sin and error. And so we need to be careful as we look at this world and we see people doing amazing things for the kingdom to be like, oh yeah, they're so faithful. Because it's not our job to bring judgment. Like, yes, we can thank God for that. Because God is at work in them. Like when we do this, when we elevate people because of God's grace, what we're really doing, it's like we're praising Michelangelo's paintbrush for the Sistine Chapel. Like how ridiculous is that? We're praising a paintbrush for the Sistine. It's God at work in them. It's God's grace at work in and through them. And then for the last bit, verses 8 to 13, Paul just kind of lays out this countercultural kingdom. He's trying to help them have a proper godly perspective of what is happening, a godly perspective of success in the kingdom of God, a godly perspective of faithfulness, because their adolescent, their teenage maturity, their pride has blinded them to this. And so we read in verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. Oh, that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. So what's he saying here, right? And this might shock a few of us, but Paul, he doesn't actually believe what he says. He doesn't actually mean what he says here. Like, Paul is using sarcasm here. And I know, relax, there's sarcasm in the Bible. Paul uses sarcasm here to kind of shake up the Corinthians. And before all you sarcastic lovers get too excited, he's not using sarcasm here to demean them or disgrace them. He's using sarcasm here to show them, to awaken them to a true and godly perspective that maybe, just maybe, they're acting like teenagers and they've missed the big picture. And so he says, already you have all you want, already you've become rich, without you've become kings. And then he goes, oh, like, I wish that was true. Because if you were kings, it means that I would be reigning and ruling with you too, because Jesus would have returned. But he's saying that's not the case. And then he goes, it seems like God is calling him to something different. He says, God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. And as we look at history, we see this, like all the apostles were murdered except for John, for preaching Christ. He says, we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. Again, this sarcasm juxtaposing their view of glory, their view of kingdom to God's view of success, to God's view of faithfulness, to God's view of the kingdom. He says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Like this is strong language Paul uses here. But he is highlighting to us. He seems to be trying to shake up their Corinthians' view of what success is. He wants to put forth a more godly perspective, a better way, a countercultural way to see the kingdom of God, a way that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Like some of these seem to sound like the Beatitudes, right? Like this is the way they are to view the kingdom, because up until this point, they've been viewing the kingdom of God incorrectly. They've been seeing success incorrectly. They have this like over-realized eschatology where they've already made it. They're already in glory. They've already got all they want. They already have all the riches. And Paul is saying, no, you're missing it. You have an incorrect perspective. He said, like, we're put on display for the gospel in that we're going to go and die. And so what's a display here? God's strength through the weakness of man. Through these 12 ordinary men, the kingdom of God has exploded to the ends of the world. This is what it is to follow Jesus and live in this world counterculturally. And so, church, we can't go out there and expect to be treated any differently to how the apostles treated, any differently to how Jesus was treated. Right? Like Jesus, when talking about his mission to go and die in Jerusalem, even Peter just rebuked him. Like he didn't understand what was going on. And so Jesus came and he ministered among us. He was homeless. He had no food. He relied on others for his shelter. And then he was betrayed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was put in front, accused falsely for something he didn't do. And then he was killed and hung on a cross. And so as Christians, as followers of Christ, we can't go out there and expect to be treated differently than our Savior, who is the perfect example of humility. And so this is what Paul is trying to call the Corinthians to see, that faithfully following Christ is not glory and riches now. It's not having all you want now. It's not ruling and reigning now. It's hoping and persevering and trusting and being with Christ until he comes again and shines the light into the darkest depths of the world, that his gospel might awaken hearts to receive forgiveness and redemption, salvation in him. And so Paul wants to contrast this pride of the world with the humility of the cross. And so as Christians, our call is to follow God faithfully, to be servants of God, to serve one another, to serve the church, to serve each other, to encourage each other towards faithfully following Jesus. And as we do, we steward God's mysteries. We steward the revelation of God through the person and work of Jesus. We preach the gospel to each other. We preach the gospel to our hearts. And we trust in Jesus, that he is going to get us through. That we don't need to fight for man's approval. We are to walk humbly, following the perfect example of Jesus. As Paul puts it in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a beautiful example of humility. The king of the universe, the true captain of the ship, left his throne, entered into our pain and our suffering, humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. And so as his followers, as Christians, as little Christ, we are to do the same. See, Paul, he gives us this beautiful example, this Christology of Christ coming down. But what he says right before this, he actually says, have this mind among you. Like this is the mind we are to have. This is how we are to think about the body of Christ as Christians in the world. Walking humbly, laying our lives down day in, day out. Dying to ourselves, taking up our cross. Losing our life that we might find it in him. Because he is enough for us. And what the Corinthians seem to miss as well is that they have God now. They wanted all the things that heaven brought, They wanted the riches and the reigning and the ruling and the satisfaction, but they missed God. They missed Jesus with them. It's my encouragement to us this morning is that we have God with us, the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. And so let's walk by faith. Let's ask him to help us to faithfully follow him, not going beyond what God's word says, that we might love and serve and edify one another towards faithfully following a king who is worthy and a king who is good. Because, like, we're a messy church, right? But we have a gracious God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your example on the cross. That you went and you died the death that didn't belong to you, but belonged to us. That our sin might be nailed on the cross with you. That we might have forgiveness and victory and redemption in you. And that we might receive your righteousness that doesn't belong to us, but that you give it graciously as a gift. And so, God, would you help us be humble as we walk through our day, as we live as Christians in a world of darkness? Would we be a city on a hill that shines the bright light, but not on ourselves, shines a light on you, the only Savior, the only hope that this world has? And God, so we thank you that you're a good God. I just pray for the leaders of the churches around the world this morning, that you'd help us all be servants of you. Would help us all steward faithfully the word of God. That at the end of all things, all of us, all Christians in the world, would just long to hear no other voice but yours at the end saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, we thank you for your persevering grace, for your enduring grace in us. Would we trust in you? Would we follow you? We seek to know you more and more each and every day. And it's in your mighty and wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Life Centre Church, located in North Lakes. We exist to make, mature and multiply disciples in communities that depend upon, declare and display the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of life. If you would like more information about us, please visit lifecentrechurch.com.au. We provide our podcasts free of charge. Please feel free to download the content and share it with others, but please do not edit or alter the content in any way without the written permission from the leadership of LCC.